Look forward to another year. I think automatically many of us look back to the past 3 or so years because things seem to change so much in 2020 that it started to redefine the way that we think about a lot of things. So it seems that we have now gone through 3 years where things were a little more unusual, 2020, 21, and 2022. And it seems to many of us, just as we expected things to perhaps settle down and go back to normal, there was another change, and yet another change, and another change. And perhaps, in one way more than anything, another thing that the media seemed to want us to fear, to walk and to live in fear of. Whether it was another round of pandemic, another war overseas, it's been for many people challenging again to go through another year. Now, indeed, there are sobering and there are sad things happening in the world. Many remark that it seems that things seem somewhat to be spiraling out of control or almost growing to be less and less predictable, more and more of a confusion. As you listen to what's going on in the world, I don't know if any of you have been there for a warm-up of an orchestra. Have you ever actually sat through that? When every instrument in a warm-up, if you go to an orchestra concert early, they all are all playing different things at different times at a certain point. And it sounds like what they call a cacophony. A whole bunch of different sounds coming at different times as they exercise their lungs or as they work their fingers out and as they move through different parts of the piece each individually. At least I've heard that a few times. My father used to take me to orchestra concerts. And I remember that sound. And many people seem to have this sense that the world is going in that direction. It is certainly true, it seems, that parts of the world are. It's interesting, though, when you hear reports from some parts of the world, like parts of Africa, that doesn't so much seem to be the case. They don't seem to have been affected as much by these things, and the church seems to be doing quite well. But we can certainly say, when it comes to the West and Western civilization, it seems that things are confusing. There's different sounds, there's different messages, there's different tunes being played, and many people either don't know what to believe or have chosen to believe what they want to believe. They've chosen just to believe that one certain set of voices that comforts them or that stokes their fears in the way that they prefer. But what is really happening over these years is that we are seeing the world reap, or at least Western civilization reap what it has sown. Ever since somewhere around the 1960s, we've begun to abandon God's law more and more and more. No fault divorce, the erosion of marriage, the legalization of abortion, laws promoting evil and calling good evil and evil good. And as you look back at the history of especially the last 40 or 50 years, you see that governments have intentionally turned against God's law, keeping a day of rest. And so it was a different world. Somebody my age, and it's good for the young people to think about. I'm not that old, I don't think, but I can remember a different world in the 1980s. Quite a bit different. Where Sundays were very quiet. There were no cars in the mall parking lot. Where people talked differently in the stores. Where you almost never heard a curse word, or very rarely in most public places. Where people were careful still about saying the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we look at this world and as we think about the way things are going, what we should understand is that God's ways have been abandoned. His ways of having marriages and families and churches live according to His Word. And as that is abandoned, things get less and less secure, more and more chaotic, and even more difficult for God's people on some levels. But now as we come to this psalm actually takes us and it returns us to a place of great stability, a place of great fruitfulness, a place of great hope, a place that is a complete contrast with the cacophony or the confusion of our world. And for the Old Testament believer, this was God's house. And it was the hope that was on display in Jerusalem at the temple. And it is a hope that we still have. And it is a hope that leads to an overflow of blessings. We're going to be looking today at Psalm 65, the theme, Blessings for True Worshippers. First blessing we'll look at is God's house of worship. Second blessing we'll look at is knowing God's power over creation. And then third, God's power, more specifically, over the weather or climate. So first, let's focus on this blessing of God's house of worship. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. And verses 1 through 5 actually describe the temple. If you just skim through and you see the different words there, praise, vows, prayers, atonement, courts, house, temple. As you work through verses 1 through 4 especially, what the psalmist is painting is a hopeful and a happy picture of the delight of God's house to the Old Testament worshiper. That they were able to come to that place, that there was a privilege in being in that place, and that we should be those, by the way, who are committed to go to God's house. To you, the vow shall be performed. And behind these verses are the picture that the Lord's people were a covenant people. They were people who made vows to the Lord. And those vows ultimately are summarized actually in the Ten Commandments, in God's law. That's the summary of the covenant vows, that God's people were to worship Him. They were not to worship idols. They were to keep His name as holy, keep the Lord's day, the Sabbath day holy. And they were to have these vows to be these people who were set apart, who were called out of Egypt, that land of slavery and of many false gods, that land of actually also perversions and wickedness and ultimately a love for humanism. And they were called out of that to be what we call a covenant people, a people of God, a people set apart who were to keep covenant. And they were called to be true worshipers of the Lord. And what the psalmist delights in is this Old Testament picture of the temple, that here they were called to pray to the Lord, to meet with the Lord. And the hope of the psalmist is even all flesh, all kinds of people will come to the Lord and to pray to Him. And at the root and at the heart of the psalmist's joy, we just sang of this, by the way, praise waits for thee in Zion. We sang from this psalm, reminding us that at the heart of that hope was the system of sacrifice in the Old Testament. Iniquities prevail against me. Psalmist is confession. Sins prevail. That word prevail is to do with fighting, to being at war, battling, wrestling. And here the psalmist has been wrestling with sin and he's confessing, iniquities prevail against me. Sins have won again. And that's the honest confession of a person who loved the temple in the Old Testament, was that they wandered. They sinned. They went in all the wrong directions. But the hope of the temple was that those who sinned again and again, who had made their vows, who had vowed to follow the Lord's ways, found they could not. And that they sinned. And that they failed. That they fell on their face, as it were, again and again and again. You think of the Israelites going through the wilderness and how they murmured and complained. Think of Israel later turning to false gods and idols. But then you can even think the greatest of God's people, Abraham, Jacob, David, Noah, their iniquities prevailing against them. Sad, tragic, with a great price, they backslid. They fell into sin. And this is not to say, oh well, we all fall into sin. No, there's serious consequence. We can see it in the world around us. We can see it in the world around us, and we can see the sad, sad consequence of what happens when we wander. But here comes a psalmist, confessing his sin, knowing that he needed sacrifice, forgiveness for that sin, and so coming to the Lord's house. And so what comes with coming to the Lord's house, and I think the main thing we need to take from this psalm, is that we need to be a people. A people who comes to the Lord's house again and again and again for the forgiveness of sin, for the restoration that's ultimately in Jesus Christ. And here the psalmist has a hope. You will provide atonement. You will provide atonement. Indeed, they had the sacrifices that symbolized that. They brought a lamb again and again and again. They had the hope that the Lord would provide atonement. But it pointed forward to what's finished in Jesus Christ. And we know today that the gathering of God's people is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has provided atonement. You see, this looks forward. You will provide atonement. We now look back and we can say it is finished. He has provided atonement. And so if there is to be restoration and blessing, it will be for those who come to confess the name of Jesus Christ, to confess that they have sinned and that it is finished. He has made atonement, and therefore we dwell in the courts of the Lord. The psalmist is meditating on what a blessing it is that they had this temple, this symbol of the Lord's blessing and of His dwelling with His people. And what a privilege David meditates on. David says this a few times. How wonderful it would be to be a priest, to dwell in that temple forever. Well, you know that for God's children today, we have a sense of this. The Lord dwells in, by His Holy Spirit, the hearts of His children. That He makes us His temple. That He gathers us in week after week. Let us rejoice in, and let us be focused on, like David, the glory and the blessing of having a holy temple, being God's people gathered on this earth, who the Lord answers and cares for and watches over. And so David's main joy that he starts with is the hope of that temple picture. And it's ultimately a picture that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is the temple. Remember, the Lord Jesus even spoke of how in 3 days, if you tear this temple down, I will rise it again. He spoke of Himself. He is our center of worship. When we gather each Lord's Day, we come ultimately to Him. And this should be our joy and our thanksgiving. But then this psalm moves from that theme of reconciled worship, the hope of worship, which we still preach and proclaim today, which is at the root of our worship and our life today. We come to God's house week after week, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. It's the start and it's the foundation of every good thing. And David begins to meditate on how the Lord God, who forgives the sins of Israel, who forgives the sins of God's people, is the one who has sovereign control over creation. That's verses 5b through 8. You are the confidence over all of all the ends of the earth and of the far off seas, who established the mountains by His strength, being clothed with power. David begins to meditate on how it is the Lord who upholds the earth. He is our security and He is our hope. Now, for the Old Testament polytheists, this would contrast with the idea of regional gods. David's making a radical claim here. Our Lord God Almighty is not just the God of this little region or this little area. We should say today, he's not just the God of the reformed, of one stripe or another. He is the one who upholds all of creation. He's the confidence of the ends of the world. That really, literally means he upholds. He's the security. He is the hope. I think the danger in our day, for many, is not necessarily polytheism, different gods. That may be growing. The danger in our day, though, is that people think that some rules of science uphold all creation. That somehow the laws of physics are what hold everything together. That somehow gravity or something like that is what holds us up. But the testimony of the scriptures is that even though the Lord God might use secondary causes and might have arranged creation in certain ways, the testimony of Scripture is ultimately that it is the Lord who is upholding all things, that it is He who even established the mountains by His strength. He is the one who set up the strongest and the biggest things and the biggest items in all of creation, and He's still upholding it all. So the floor under our feet stays where it is, stays firm. Ultimately, because of the Lord's will. Without the Lord's will, this would evaporate into chaos and hell. And let us be reminded and remember that the Lord is the confidence. He upholds all of the earth, and that He is undergirding, as it were, and holding together all of reality and all of creation, and that we depend on Him for every breath, every step, every day. He is the confidence. He's the upholder, the security of all the earth. Then also, you who still the noise of the sea, the noise of their waves and the tumults of the people. The picture of the sea to the Old Testament Hebrew was actually a picture of chaos. They who believed in the Lord saw the sea and the oceans as something dark, uncertain, and negative. That was part of Hebrew culture. Very probably going back to the flood. See, they knew that the flood was a real event, that it was a judgment, and that the sea or the oceans were a dangerous place, a dark place, an unknown place. It's interesting, if you go to the book of Revelation, John reassures by saying there's no more sea there. Especially to a Hebrew mindset, that would be an excellent, good thing. There's no more unknown, dangerous, chaotic place. And here, the psalmist, David, he's confessing, you who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, that it is the Lord who calms the storms. But he's using that as a picture that it is the Lord who calms, ultimately, the tumults of the peoples, the tumults of the peoples. There's sometimes in the Bible this picture that the sea is associated with the nations, and the storms of the sea are associated with the instability and the chaos of the way people behave, and nations behave, and empires behave. And here we are being reassured and we're being reminded that the Lord does still the tumults of the peoples. If you look at all of history, you see empires rise up. Then they turn on themselves in chaos. There's tumult. There's an unraveling of order. And then the Lord brings them to their knees. He stills the wars. And there's another cycle again. And we as God's people can have confidence that the Lord is ultimately in control, and that He will have the victory, and He rules over all of the nations, and that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so there's a blessing for a true worshiper who knows God and who trusts God, that the Lord God is in control over all of this. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He walked on this earth, made this illustration literal in a beautiful way. Remember when the disciples were out in the boat, Mark chapter 4. The Lord Jesus calmed the sea with a word. Peace. Be still. And he did that as a demonstration that he is God with us, Almighty, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and that he rules over the ocean. But here when we take this picture, we can be reminded that by his word, by the word of his gospel, and ultimately in his second coming and his return in glory, that he will still and solve every problem on this earth. You who dwell in the farthest parts, those who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. It's a reminder that everybody knows this. Ultimately, everybody on earth knows that they answer to a sovereign Lord and King and God. And that people are afraid of his signs. Oh, how we've seen this in the past year, past 3 years. That people are afraid of God's signs, that he comes in his sovereignty bringing various judgments. We know from God's word, if we're honest with it, that he is in control over the plague, he's in control over the war. But for us, we should see that all of these things are the Lord God Almighty sovereignly working out his will and working it out to a good end. And so ultimately there are no atheists on this earth. The idols are all fake. And people know it deep down. You see, David has this big God who's in control, upholding the earth. And so we are not in a place of insecurity as believers and ruling over even the tumults of the peoples. But then, thirdly, the third blessing for true worshipers is that we know the Lord provides for his people. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. And now David gives this picture of a meditation actually in verses 9 through 13, especially on the rain and the effects of the rain. Now there's a background of truth behind the twisted and misinformed and lying understanding of praying for rain. So you can see it at Mount Carmel with Elijah. And you can see false worshippers there desperately praying for rain in a time of drought. Remember that story where you have the prophets of Baal on the mountain and Elijah on the mountain, and they're praying for rain. And they're praying for this sacrifice. And you see people do desperate, desperate things in ancient pagan cultures around the world to try to bring rain. You even read, sadly, especially in South America, of rituals of human sacrifice for rain. But people acting out in a very wrong way on this understanding that it is ultimately the Lord God who is in control over the rain. And they've twisted it and they've gotten it all wrong. But if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, Deuteronomy 28, there's blessings for those that keep God's covenant. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. That's the blessing for those who would live according to God's ways and who would love God and who would worship him, not perfectly. We saw that in the first verses. They would sin and they would need atonement for sin. But the blessing God promised, Deuteronomy 28, is he'd open the heavens and give rain. David's meditating on that here. But then the Lord God also warned. Deuteronomy 28, later in the same chapter, verse 23. Your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze. And the earth, which is under you, shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. And so in Deuteronomy 28, the Lord God had prophesied to Israel, you go this way, you break all my commandments, and you'll be cursed. And there will be famines and hardship and difficulty. You walk in my ways. Come to my house. Confess your sin. Be reconciled to the Lord. And there will be rain. And that is a picture of the Lord's blessing. And it's even a picture of an undeserved blessing. And And here David, as the reconciled true worshiper, the one who has sought the Lord's face and who has gone to his temple, is now able to rejoice as he looks at the picture of rain and he sees it as a blessed miracle as the Lord pours out rain on the earth. Even as this picture in here, the river of God is full of water. River of God is full of water. You see these pictures throughout the Lord's word, that rivers, pictures ultimately even of the work of the Holy Spirit, of blessing being poured out on God's people, and that those who love Him and who walk in His ways, He come to Him as sinners for forgiveness of sin, that He pours out His Spirit upon them. But here, this psalm, likely written perhaps at the end of a dry season. Some think that the history of this psalm is that it would have been for the time of the beginning of the growing season. They had a dry season and a rainy season, perhaps even written at the end of a drought time. And that here David is rejoicing and he's looking at the rain on the earth and he's seeing it as a picture of God's undeserved favor upon them. And a picture of great joy and great thanksgiving. When we see the rain, what do we do? How do we respond? Do we look at our weather app? Do we look just at the 7-day forecast and wonder in a mechanistic way what this machine is going to bring next? That we are taught creation is all around us, some kind of machine that just goes in circles and randomly gives what it does when it will. No, it is the Lord God Almighty who rules and reigns over the seasons. And I am not a prophet. I don't claim to know the future. But if our civilization continues the way that it has, we may well see the weather not being very nice. We may well see things not go so well. We could even see what the world will call global warming, supposedly caused by this or that. And it may well be the Lord's judgment on us. This has happened before, and it may well happen again. So as we go into a year where we're going to hear these things, and we're going to see forecasts and supposed forecasts and analysis of scientists and others who may have some knowledge, some truth here and there, let us remember that it is the Lord God Almighty who gives the rain in its season, who controls and who guides all of the weather patterns and the climate patterns, and who, when He gives rain, let us rejoice in it and be thankful for it. And when we see, Lord willing, in this coming year, any crops grow and any blessing upon the land, let us marvel at the Lord's undeserved favor upon us. Let's not walk in the ways of our world, thinking that we live in some kind of product of evolution, that we rule over, that we manipulate. Well, there's a place to be stewardly, careful with God's creation, to not be excessive, to think about what future children will inherit. I believe there's a place for us to be careful about things like pollution. I don't know how many of you have traveled to a third world country where there's absolutely no restrictions on how a vehicle runs. Well, I can tell you the first time I stepped off a plane in South America, I almost choked. And my throat hurt for the entire 2 weeks because that city we were in was in a valley. And it was just pure smog. Disgusting. And so there's a place indeed to be careful with these things, but let us remember that the Lord God Almighty reigns and He gives our seasons of plenty and our seasons of less. And if we go perhaps through famine or drought or plenty, let us give Him the glory. Let us not join in the worldly rain dances around us. But let us look to the Lord who stills the seas, who rules the nations. Let us look to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings peace in the midst of tumult. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you that we've gone through another year where we've eaten food. We've had drink. We've had crops and herds. So many blessings. And we acknowledge and we give you the credit and the glory for that growth. Oh Lord, you have given the increase. You have caused the rain to fall in its season. You are the sovereign and the almighty Lord over all the earth. And as we go forward in this year, we pray that you would teach us to be as true worshipers who worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And that as we look at this world, we pray that you would keep us from being deceived by those who think that this is just the product of some chaos and chance. But we acknowledge, O Lord, that your ways are better than our ways, that you give our nations exactly what we need. And O Lord, we pray, if these are times where there are more difficulties in any other year ahead of us, that O Lord, you would teach us to lean on you, to trust in you, and that your word would go out with power. But we also pray that if this is a year of plenty, a year of blessing, that we would not be those that heap up riches, but that we would be those that have treasures in heaven. That we would rejoice that you, the Lord our God, has given us good things. And so we pray that you would teach us to be patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity. That whatever may come, we would give you the glory. O Lord, we pray most of all that it would be your will that you would allow us to come to worship week after week, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, for your praise and for your glory. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for his finished work. We thank you that he has stilled the seas and that his word yet goes out to this day. And so we pray for peace in the valley, for strength in looking to him. We also pray that you would bless our fellowship, that you would bless the food that many of us eat over the next hour, that we would glorify and honor your name in all that we do. And so we pray this in Jesus' name only. Amen.